Our scripture passage for this morning comes again from the letter of 1 John. We'll be focusing on this letter through this season of Easter. Our passage for today comes from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Listen now for God's holy word. The author says, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are children of God now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin produces lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous." People of God, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. In our passage for today from the book of 1 John, the author writes to his Christian friends about their identity as children of God. What does it mean to be the children of God? We use that language from time to time here at church, and when we do, I think that we most commonly use this language in terms of our relationship to one another, thanks to our shared connection with God through Jesus Christ and God's Spirit. We are children together in God's family. We know that God has joined us together in a family, a new family. And in this family, we are like God's children, siblings together. We count the folks at church not just as strangers or people who live in the same town as us or people who have chosen the same church as us, but we understand that we have a deeper connection to one another. We have a spiritual unity. We are bound together in God's love and the new life that God has given to us through Jesus Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit. While this perspective on what it means to be children of God is right, and it's good, and it's in line with themes and teachings that we have in the Bible, there is another and a very different biblical understanding of this term, children of God. And I believe that it is this different understanding of the children of God which is at work here in our passage from 1 John. In the Old Testament, this phrase, children of God, is used in places to refer to God's angels, the heavenly beings whom God created to help God with the oversight of creation. That might seem a little strange at first, that the children of God mean angels, but track with me for a little while. Think about earthly kings, like the kings you imagine in medieval times, or like King Arthur and his court at Camelot, his round table at Camelot. Kings who rule over kingdoms, we commonly think about them having courts that are full of advisors and emissaries and agents and knights and counselors. King Arthur had his round table of knights like Lancelot and Galahad and, of course, Merlin the Wizard. We think about earthly kings and queens as having courts and councils with servants. Servants who would help the king or the queen to protect and oversee and rule over their kingdoms. In part, this notion of a king with a court full of servants is how God is depicted in many places throughout Scripture. God's throne room is in heaven, and there in heaven, God has a heavenly court. Within that court, God is depicted as having angelic counselors, emissaries, agents, messengers, who were there as God's created servants, God's created angelic servants, whom God had installed and given places of authority to help God oversee and manage God's kingdom. God's kingdom, which was and is all of creation. For some reason, in our tradition, we don't often focus on or learn about this idea from Scripture, but it is true that here and there throughout both the Old and New Testament, these angelic beings whom God created and installed in heaven to help God look out over creation, they're referred to as the sons of God, or in other translation, the children of God. There are a couple of stories in the Old Testament that you might remember or know which use this term, sons of God, for God's angels. For instance, in Genesis chapter 6, in a story that comes just before the story of Noah's Ark, there is a story about some of God's angels, who are called the sons of God, leaving their rightful place in heaven and descending down to earth. This crossing of the boundary between heaven and earth was not sanctioned by God. And we see in the story that these descended angels, or fallen angels, contribute to the wickedness on earth, which had been growing ever since Adam and Eve had first sinned in the Garden of Eden. These fallen angels, their transgression contributes to this wickedness, which eventually leads to the story of the great flood and Noah's Ark. In the story in Genesis chapter 6, these beings are called the sons of God. And according to the worldview of the story, these sons of God belonged in heaven, helping God to watch out over creation and helping to keep creation in good order. And obviously, these angelic beings, these sons of God, they fail terribly at that intended role. Instead of staying where they belong and helping God keep good order, they go where they do not belong. They go down to earth. They trespass. They transgress. And in doing so, they contribute to the lawlessness on the face of the earth. Another story that you might be familiar with is the story of Job. In the beginning of that story, we hear about God's heavenly council gathering before God. God's heavenly council, the sons of God and Satan, we are told, come before God. Satan comes to question God about Job. Job is a servant of God, an earthly servant of God, and he seems very righteous and very faithful. And Satan wonders if he will continue to be faithful even if Job were to experience great loss in his life. In the beginning of that story, we are told by the narrator that the sons of God came before God. These sons of God were God's heavenly angelic council, essentially the knights of God's round table. They came and assembled, and guess who is depicted as a member of God's heavenly council? Satan. Satan, whose name or title means the accuser. He is depicted as an angel whose job it is to go out on the earth, to find God's faithful and to accuse them, to try them, to test them. In later Jewish and Christian writings, Satan would be named as the leader of the fallen angels, the fallen sons or the fallen children of God. Those spiritual beings who, rather than helping God to keep creation in good order, instead cause trouble and destruction and sorrow and lawlessness for God's people and for God's beloved creation. When it comes to the term children of God, the people of Jesus' time and the people who would have first read and listened to the letter of 1 John, they would have associated this term, children of God, with God's heavenly council of angels, God's heavenly servants who God had installed in heaven to help rule over creation. Knowing this context, knowing this background to this term, children of God, when we reread our passage from 1 John, we hear something dramatically different than what we may have initially understood. John is writing to his Christian friends, and he says to them, we are the children of God. He's saying, we are like God's angels. We are like the knights of God's round table. John is saying, do you realize that you are a co-regent, an assistant king or queen, overseeing, helping God oversee God's kingdom? John is saying, hey, followers of Jesus, do you realize that we are God's agents? We are like members of God's heavenly council. Do you realize the calling, the responsibility, and the work that God has given us to do? This is a dramatic claim by the author of 1 John. He understands something particular about the purpose of salvation that God has enacted through Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus into this world to live and to die and to rise again. And through the gift of faith and the power of God's Spirit, Jesus' victory on Easter morning has had a dramatic effect on God's people. God's mission was not just to forgive sins, nor was it just to defeat the powers of evil and death. God's mission, according to the author of 1 John, was to accomplish something which God had always desired. God's mission was to obtain for God co-rulers, fellow kings and queens, to help God rule over this world which God created, and this world which God so loves. Think about it. When God first created this world, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we read about how God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and gave them stewardship and authority. God gave them power and agency over this beautiful world that God had made, the plants, the trees, the birds, the fish, the animals. God gave them authority and a calling to care for one another. God gave them a mission to help God to tend to till, to care for, to rule over all that God had made. It is clear from Scripture that God's desire was always to have partners and helpers, co-regents, in the work of caring for and enjoying this world which God created and which God so loves. Like King Arthur and his Knights of the Round Table, God's desire has always been to be encircled by co-regents, co-rulers, partners in ministry. According to Scripture, human beings were not God's only created partners. God also made the angels, the so-called children of God, who just like Adam and Eve were made to share the rule and the stewardship of God's creation. And so the story of Scripture can be read as the story of God's helpers failing at their calling and God's work in Jesus Christ to recreate humanity to be all that God desired us and the angels to be. The story of Scripture is the story of God's persistence to first create and then to recreate God's partners in this work of caring for God's world. The message of 1 John chapter 3 is therefore clear. John is saying to those, his friends in his congregation, he is saying, we who have received salvation from Jesus Christ, we who have received from God power from God's Holy Spirit, this has done something incredible to us. It has made us like the children of God. John is saying, beloved, we are God's children now. We are sons of God now. Essentially, John is saying that we have taken the place that was abandoned by Adam and Eve and by the angels. We are God's partners. We are God's co-rulers. We are God's co-regents in this world, helping to look after and oversee this world which God has made and which God so loves. And John uses this message to call his Christian friends to care for and account for their earthly lives. John is saying, look, friends, we are God's children. God is depending on us to do a good job. So take your life and take your job seriously. This life matters. Your life matters. It matters to God. God has real and particular hopes and goals for you and your life, so don't squander your life. Don't dismiss your place in God's kingdom. Don't assume that your actions here in this life don't matter to God. They do matter. God cares. You matter. Your life matters. Your life matters to God, and God has made you like the angels and has called you to help care for and look out for this world. God has made you to help God bring righteousness and goodness to this world. So act accordingly. John is very clear in his calling. He's saying, you are like, we are like the children of God. So do not sin. Do not contribute to lawlessness. People of God, friends of Jesus Christ, children of God, this coming Thursday, April 22nd, is Earth Day. a day when millions, if not billions, of people around our world recognize our role in honoring and caring for and being good stewards of this planet which we call God's creation. As Christians, we have a certain clarity on that Earth Day message. God has made us to be like the children of God. We are here to help oversee and care for this world. The way we live, it matters. So let us not despair of our worth or our importance, and let us not neglect the high calling that God has given us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.